Anybody noticed it's Christmas Day? It's here again, isn't it? Comes every year, Christmas Day. Oh, the joys of Christmas Day. Mums and dads, children waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, opening their presents. Don't know about that?
Not quite that bad.
All right, 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock? Right. Well, opening presents, certainly. We've got stockings. Do you get stockings? No? Yes? You get stockings? That's good. And then there's the cooking of the turkey, isn't there? The preparation of lunch. What happens after lunch? More presents? You have presents under the Christmas tree? Yes? You do? Oh, that's good news, isn't it? And then, what happens then, do you think? After the presents have opened. Somebody said it. Sleep, that's right. Nanny and granddad, sometimes mum and dad as well, isn't it? Oh, it's a busy time, isn't it? Nanny and granddad. And then after we've all had our sleep, what do we do? What do we do? Well, I know that in some houses, the board games come out. Is that right? Do you play board games? You know, some of these board games are feats of endurance, aren't they? How long does it take to play a whole round of Trivial Pursuits? Hours and hours at times, isn't it? And then there are those games you buy where it takes you 3 hours to read the rules. A feat of endurance and extremely mind-boggling. Some years ago, we thought we'd buy some games and the grandchildren came. And you know, in some ways, it was the worst thing we could do because it got so competitive. It was incredible. You know, they moved Snakes and Ladders, you know that one? You moved one too many. No, I didn't, I was there. Yeah, but you only threw five. Oh, well, and so it goes on. And people do that, don't they? Move it to avoid hitting the snake and having to go all the way back again. So, although we're not going to play quiz games this morning, I do have some questions, just three little questions. Now, I don't think the younger ones will be able to answer those. I would be amazed if you could. So I'm looking at the balcony, where the big ones are, and see if they can answer the question. This question will take us back to the year 1908 and the 28th of January. And on that day, a new organisation for young people was born. It's now a worldwide organisation. So anyone, can you tell me the name of that organisation? Not even the grandparents were born in 1908, were they? Some of us feel like it. Anyone? No? Well, I'll tell you, and then you'll be able to get the other two questions, won't you? Well, on the 28th of January 1908, the Boy Scout movement was formed. Someone's nodding their head. You had an idea, did you? Right. So, for a 10-point bonus, who can tell me the name of the man who founded the Boy Scout movement? Lord Baden-Powell, that's it. His name was Robert Baden-Powell. He was, anyone know, a retired lieutenant general. I think we say lieutenant in the British Army. A retired lieutenant general in the British Army. Now, third and final question. Perhaps some of you will know this one. What's the motto of the Boy Scout movement? Who said that? Well done. Be prepared. Be prepared. It's very important, isn't it, to be prepared. We've seen over these last 18 months how really important it is to be prepared. You see, these 18 months, 2 years have shown us that we need always to be prepared. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics, but it's important, isn't it, as we see that no one could have predicted the pandemic, I accept that. No one perhaps could have predicted the severity of the virus itself or the nature of the virus. But what we did notice right at the beginning was that all those systems, not only in this country but throughout the world, that were needed to deal with and to cope with the virus and the pandemic, they were underprepared, weren't they? People had perhaps, there hadn't been a world pandemic for 50, 60, 70 years. And perhaps people thought, well, the quality of medicine today is such that we shouldn't have to face another pandemic. You see, it was clear, wasn't it, that there was little capacity in the system, little spare capacity. We were short of ventilators and we were short of protective equipment and short of hospital beds. And it seemed, didn't it, that in those early days, society throughout the whole world was playing the game of catch-up. But you see, in contrast to the events of that pandemic, let me take you to another worldwide virus problem. Let me remind you of some 21 years ago. 21 years ago would have been the end of 1999, just before we came into the new millennium, into the year 2000. Now, this wasn't a virus that affected people. This was a very different virus, but it would have worldwide effects in a different way. You see, this virus was given the title, and I'm looking at all the IT people here. This virus was called the Millennium Bug. That's right. You see, commercial computers, in fact, computers in general, were developed principally in the second half of the 20th century. And therefore, computers had never encountered a date ending in 00. Never, ever. It'd always been 1900 and something with at least a number and a zero on the end, 70, 80, 90. And so for the computers to cope with the date that ended in 00 was causing people a problem. You see, in the very early days of computers, what we call storage was very, very expensive. I won't go into all the details, but it was very, very expensive. And so, to save space in the computers, the date formats were reduced from 31/12/1999 just to 31/12/99, from 8 numbers to 6 numbers. And it was feared that the dates from 010100 would cause programs and systems to fail. What happened? Well, companies, governments, all sorts of local authorities, manufacturers worldwide spent thousands of pounds, in fact, hundreds of thousands, and in fact, some cases, millions of pounds, going through all their computer systems, rewriting them and testing them to make sure they overcame this problem. But still, on the night of the 31st of December 1999, there were still many nervous hearts as the clock ticked, 23:58, 23:59. What would happen? Oh, oh. Do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. All the dates, all the preparation had proved effective. Now, these, of course, are examples on a global scale. We've had a global pandemic. We've just spoken about a global computer bug. But what about us in our individual lives on this Christmas day? Do the presents appear from nowhere? Do the presents appear from nowhere? How about Christmas lunch? When it's on the table, who cooked it? Did it just arrive there? No. Much preparation. Mums and dads, but principally mums, I think, spent many, many weeks, haven't we, preparing for Christmas Day to ensure that Christmas Day itself is as good as it can be. Now then, in the coming months, said he, looking at the gallery, in the coming months, how many young people will sit their GCSEs, their A-levels, or even their university degree exams without any preparation? Well, maybe some. We had, I don't know if you have in your class, the brainy ones who never have to revise, who never have to study, it comes naturally. Or there are those others who absolutely don't care. They want to waste their time doing other things. They don't want to prepare. But I think most of us, we would spend time preparing, wouldn't we? How much energy, how much effort, and not a few cups of black coffee would be spent preparing for exams. Now, in the military services, courses are held for soldiers who are about to leave the military, soldiers, sailors, airmen. Perhaps they've been soldiers for 25, 30 years. And so the military organised courses to help them to get back into civilian life. And today also we hear of companies that run courses for employees who are about to retire. How many years have you been at work and all of a sudden you're going to have a lot of freedom? How to enjoy your retirement? How to get the most of your leisure time? Retirement and leisure time, is that a contradiction in terms, do I say? So then, if preparation is such an important principle in all aspects of our life in this life, what about our preparation for life after this life? You see, what is your response today to the events that were set in motion by that very first Christmas day over 2,000 years ago? So to fully understand perhaps the context and the background of that question, let's just focus for a few minutes on that event 2,000 years ago. You see, in many ways, that first Christmas event, the birth of Jesus, was the most prepared for event in the whole of human history. See, the planning for that event and the preparation of that event all took place, the Bible tells us, even before God spoke those words and creation came into being. God spoke, didn't he? And the earth was formed and the waters covered the earth. And then he called forth the flowers and the trees and the sheep and the cattle day by day. The words came into existence. But even before that happened, the day, the date, the place, even the parents of Jesus Christ were determined by God. And you see, from God's point of view, the whole of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were all fully prepared. They were all fully prepared for that event, prepared to play their own part in that wonderful plan. And so if this is the case with God, what's the case with us? What of men and women today? Was the world prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby into this world? Well, we read one of those messages of preparation today, didn't we? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert." And we could go through all the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, to find those words which should have helped men and women prepare for the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, despite all these messages, like that one we read earlier, it's clear that men and women were not in no way, shape or form prepared for this coming of the heavenly babe. What does the Christmas story tell us? There was no room for them in the inn. They weren't prepared for Jesus to come. And then there's another verse. It says this: "He came to his own, and his own received him not." And of course we know the other end of that. "But to them that received him, he gave the power to become sons of God." You see, not only was the world prepared to receive Jesus Christ as a child, the Son of God, the world was also not prepared at all to receive the message that Jesus was going to bring. You see, despite all the signs and wonders that Jesus did, the healing, the raising of the dead, the stilling of the storm, turning water into wine, all these miracles, which of course were designed to give him validity, to authenticate his person as one coming from God, despite all these things, the world not only was unprepared, but also rejected him. The lovely voice, a verse in one of the hymns, says this: "He came from his blessed throne salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed for Christ would know." But this was the situation, wasn't it? We are unprepared. And so we can ask the question, can't we? Was all the planning and all the preparation by God brought to nothing by the rejection of men? Would the great master plan of salvation fail because men and women were not prepared in their hearts and minds to acknowledge Jesus Christ, to hear and respond to the message that he brings? He brought a message from the Father, didn't he? And we're going to consider these things. We're going to consider the enormous significance of the events that followed from that first Christmas. You know, God, as we said earlier, had an eternal plan, a plan that would encompass the creation of the world and men and women. But after that is past, and then it would continue. You know, William Shakespeare wrote a play, and in one of his plays he wrote, "All the world's a stage, and all men play their parts. They have their entrances and their exits." But that's not true of God, is it? It's true that we are born and we live and then we die. But God is eternal. And in God's eternity, he prepared for the salvation of wicked, sinful men. You see, the coming of Jesus Christ is an important event in the history of men, according to God's plan, for this reason. The coming of Jesus Christ marked the end of the beginning and the beginning of the end. We'll go on to explore that. Marked the end of the beginning and the beginning of the end. You see, the life and times of life before Jesus Christ came, we used to speak of in terms of BC, before Christ, and all those years ever since Christ came, in AD, Anno Domini. Now, of course, society, in its efforts to airbrush God out of human history, has changed that now. We call it before Common Era, BCE, and Common Era, after Christ. But it has not changed the fact, has it? Hasn't changed the fact that the era, the change in the two eras, is still centred on that same point in history, the events of that first Christmas. So, the coming of Jesus Christ was the first of five major events of human history. And the first four, the birth, which we're celebrating today, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension, those four major events have all taken place. Ascension has taken place. And all these things were performed and took place exactly according to God's prepared plan for his creation. But just now, let's think about that fifth and final major event. In the record that we have in the book of Acts, of Jesus going back to heaven, we have these words of an angel, and it says, "Now when Jesus, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" It's that fifth and ultimately the great and final event in human history will be the return of Jesus Christ. But not this time as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. We know, and the Bible tells us, that when he comes again, he will come as a king and a judge. And as it is first coming, the day and the hour is known only to God. But in complete contrast to that first coming, which was announced to some local shepherds and to some wise men who were led from the east, that second coming will be seen by all the nations at the one time. You see, in the same way that the sun and the moon and the stars can all be seen from whatever point in the globe you are, so it will be as the Son of Man returns in glory, be visible from every part of the globe, so it will be at the second coming. Now, it's long been the practice, hasn't it, that in the world around, to celebrate the coming of a new year with huge fireworks displays watched by hundreds of thousands of people. And I well remember preaching on the very first Sunday in 2000. I was preaching at the church in Lewisham, and I shared this thought with them, which I'll share with you today. What if on that night, as hundreds of thousands, even millions of people across the world, across the globe, during that night, as they looked up to see the fireworks high in the sky. But what if instead of the bangs and the wonderful colours of the fireworks that they expected, what they heard was the sound of the trumpet of the Lord. And what they saw was the glory of the Lord descending with his angels. What a shock that would have been, wouldn't it? And of course it can happen at any time. And of course it did not happen at that particular time in the year 2000 because it wasn't in God's plan. But had it happened, there would have been joy and great rejoicing, much greater than the joy and happiness that we have as we celebrate the Lord's birth on Christmas Day. You see, there would have been joy and rejoicing because all those who had faith in him, all those faithful people, past and present, for them their faith would be fulfilled and their faith would have become sight. What a wonderful day that's going to be when he does return. But then we have to ask this morning, don't we? But what of those who had no faith? They had no faith to be fulfilled. They had no joy or hope to celebrate. And to those, the King won't come as a saviour, but he will come as a judge. You see, for all those people who have no faith, all through their lives, like us today, they may have celebrated Christmas, the first coming. But how would they react to the outworking of that series of events that in many ways was set in motion in this earth by that first coming 2,000 years ago? Because Jesus was born in a manger, there will inevitably come a second coming. Now, the great issue to be considered by all men everywhere, including everyone seated here and streaming in, and for anyone in church today or wherever they are, the great issue is, are you prepared for that day when the Lord returns? Now, society today in large parts thinks of the second coming of Jesus Christ in much the same way that people think of Santa travelling around the world. It's a myth, isn't it? People can choose to believe it if they like, but it's not real. But you see, friends, even in Bible times there was much scepticism about the second coming. Peter refers to such scepticism in his second letter, and he says, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he goes on to offer words of warning and also words of advice. You see, the words of warning are these: Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in amongst all our festive celebrations concerning the first coming, let's just briefly consider these words from the apostle that come down to us over 2,000 years. What he is saying is this: don't be fooled into thinking that nothing will happen because nothing has happened. Don't be fooled into thinking that because nothing has happened, nothing will happen. You see, that second coming is going to happen not according to our timetable, but according to God's timetable. God, of course, is outside time. He created time. And just as the scripture tells us that, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So at the right time, in God's time, Christ will return. But to go back to that question we asked a few minutes ago, are you prepared for that day? And Peter goes on to give that clear direction as to how we may be prepared for that day. And that direction is summed up in the one word that he uses there. And the word is repentance. You see, repentance and faith are the key elements in our preparation to find acceptance with God. You see, on the day that Christ returns, will we find acceptance with Almighty God? It's important, isn't it, that we are prepared for that great day. Paul, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, says this: For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I referred to that earlier, didn't I? People looking up into the sky. And that day will come when he will return from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And it says, miraculously, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. So friends, as we close, the word is addressed to young and old this morning. Of course, enjoy today. Of course, enjoy the gifts. Enjoy the time with the family. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the many blessings that it brings. But please, from the word of God, please take time to ensure that you receive the greater and the spiritual gifts that will not pass away. You know, the toys and things that we receive eventually fade in our affections. We put them aside. It's forgotten, and we begin at some point to look forward to next Christmas. But the gifts that we receive from God, forgiveness of sins, hope for eternity, the great gift of forgiveness we receive from Jesus Christ, if we repent. And perhaps the greatest gift of all, the greatest gift, is to dwell with and be in the presence of the Lord forever. So again, we ask the question, are you prepared for that great day? And I close with just this quote: Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.